Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we are part of the Lovolution going on in our world today. The essence of biblical Christianity is to love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Or as we say, love to live to love. That is our focus and our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life. Here's Pastor James.
So I was listening to some music this week, and I made an observation. I think the best way to draw it to your attention is to play a little Name That Tune. How many people up for a little Name That Tune? We'll see how you do. We'll see how you do. Here they come. I got prizes. First person to stand up. First person to stand up and call out the name of this song from between 1988 and 1998. Go. Okay. That's great. Well done. Let's hear the chorus because we love that song, don't we? Here you go. All right. Enough of that. I really can't take it. Okay. Now, from 1998 to 2008, go. Okay. Stood up. I'm gonna go here. Was the first standing up. You're out. Sit down. Stand up. Since you've been gone by Kelly Clarkson. I'm just happy to have a male win. And way to go. I'm pretty on the edge here. And in the last 10 years, make sure you stand. You have to, the first person I see standing. Come on, men. Come on, men. Go. I remember when we broke up. The first time right there. I need you to come up here and get this from me, because I would not want to hurt you with it. Come here. Come on, give her a hand. All right, let's hear. There you go. I would have wagered that we would never hear from Taylor Swift in church. The title of the message today is based upon the reality of all these love songs are so familiar. I mean, I'm pointing out how familiar they are and how well people know them. But do you know that every one of them is talking about a love disaster? Tina Turner, God bless. Come on, say God bless. She says, what's love but a secondhand emotion? And Kelly Clarkson in the second song says, I can breathe for the first time. What? Now that we're not together, that had to have been hard, you know, starving yourself of oxygen for a relationship. Then this, we are never getting back together again. I say I hate you, we break up, you call me, I love you. I was, my wife knew every word. I honestly say I was. The title of the message is Love Gone Wrong. Love Gone Wrong. And we all have all been given by the Creator a capacity to love. The essence of love is this. In the vertical, it is God before me. In the horizontal, it is you before me. And when we, this is what animals don't do. Animals are all about me, 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 me. But God has created us in His image. God is love, and we have a capacity to love. We have a capacity to put God before ourselves. We have a capacity to put others before ourselves. Someone say, but it's hard. And that's what we're working on. Let me just say that there's a beautiful spirit here today. Even this teaching that we've been going through on vertical living, love, there are two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Say again, but it's hard. Because we're so selfish. And I want to kind of do a couple of weeks here on today, Love Gone Wrong. And then next week, the right loving of God and of others. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, a passage we've been to before, Of course, the whole book of 1 John is about assurance of salvation. We taught through this verse by verse several years ago. And you know that you're in Christ if you walk in the light, if you love your brother. But what about love gone wrong? 1 John 2:15, just three verses this morning. Ready? Looking at it? Come on. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, start here. World love is love gone wrong. I mean, how much wronger could wrong get? If you hope to spend eternity with God, if you believe that there is a place called heaven and some are going there, now we're told that people who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. This is a serious problem. If I love the world as a pattern of my life, whatever that means that Father love, faith love, future hope of heaven love, that's not in me. The two can't coexist, not in the long term. And that raises the stakes here fairly significantly. Without question, there are people at church this morning who claim to love Christ, claim to know him personally, believe that they have received by faith the gift of eternal life that is found in Christ alone, yet still the predominant characteristic of their life is not a growing Father love, but is an anchored, irreducible, unchanging world love. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, in order to get clarity here, we're going to have to do a little study on the word world in the Bible. Ready, say go. So the word world in the Bible is used 250 times just in the New Testament, but it has three meanings, and confusion on this passage has caused a lot of heartache to the body of Christ. So every time we see the word world in the New Testament, it means either the planet or the people or the system. I don't get to say things like that without proving them, so here's the proof. Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, that's talking about the planet. God made the world and everything in it. But the well-known John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is not talking about the planet. It's talking about the people. When we're talking about God loved the world, it's not that, you know, God is a card-carrying member of Greenpeace, and Christians should love the planet, but that's not what John 3:16 is saying, that God loves the planet. It's saying that God loves the people. Jesus didn't die for the planet. He died for the people. Someone say amen. Planet, people. But there's another thing. Mark 4:19 says that the cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. We're very interested in this, the cares of this world. What it's talking about is that when the word of God, which is a seed, is planted in our hearts because we read it, because we study it, because we memorize it, because our small group leader shares it with us, because our pastor preaches it to us, because we read it in a book, that the word of God is like a seed. And when it's planted, sometimes it doesn't germinate. And the reason why the seed doesn't germinate is because the cares of this world choke the word, the seed, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, is that talking about the planet? Does the planet keep the word from becoming fruitful in me? Do the people keep the word? No, it's a third usage of the word world, and this is talking about the world system. Now, do I say every week that God's word is awesome? Do I say that pretty much every week? God's word is so awesome because in John 1:10, let me read it right out of my Bible. He was in the world, that's the system, and the world was made through him, the planet, and the world did not know him, that's the people. There it is, all in one verse. If it seems like I'm belaboring this, let me remind you to go back to where we started in 1 John chapter 2, and when it says, do not love the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. We better be really clear about what that is. If it says, if you love the world, is it wrong to love the people? If I love people, the love of the Father is not in me. Is that what it's saying? No. Is it saying, if I love the planet, the love of the Father is not in me? Is that what it's saying? No. It's this third thing. It's this system, this world system. And we use it the same way. Don't act surprised. We talk about when I was a kid, every Saturday afternoon when it got super boring at our house, my brothers and I, we'd turn on ABC and watch Wide World of Sports. Everybody understands it means the system. We talk about if the commentator on television says, now we're going to go to the world of finance. Everybody means we're going to the area of thinking that has rules and systems and plans of how finances work. Sometimes we're grieved when we're observing something happening in the world of politics. Anybody grieved at times by the world of politics? Everybody understands that means the system of ideas and thoughts and activities inside the sphere of political activity, the world of politics. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, and that's not primarily a reference to the planet of the people. It's a reference to all the little worlds that make up the big world, which is his system. The world is, jot it down, is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. The world is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. Just a couple more references, and then we will stay entirely in 1 John chapter 2. Just over the page, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world in John 12, 31. Unsaved people belong to this world, Luke chapter 16, verse 8. And believers are hated by this world system. Jesus said to his disciples, including us, in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, understand that the world hated me first. That's not talking about the planet, and it's not talking about the people. It's talking about the, say it. It's the system. It's the organized system of thinking and valuing that the enemy uses to control. Now, I hope that you've made this life-changing decision to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness. That changes everything. That's not the end. That's the beginning of awesome everything, why I'm really here. And if you've made that life-changing decision, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man, if any woman, if anyone is in Christ, they are a, do you know? A new creation. The old is passing away, and all things are becoming new. That is actually happening little bit by little bit. There's not a person in church today on any campus who hasn't felt the hot breath of the world on their neck this week. But gradually I find, as I grow in Christ, the things of the world grow strangely dim. It means less and less to me, and Jesus means more and more to me. If that is your testimony, if that is your trajectory, you're in Christ. But if actually what's happening is the world is getting louder for me and Christ is getting quieter, I don't mean for a day or for a week, but for an extended pattern, then it seems fairly apparent that I don't yet know him whom to know is life eternal. World love is love gone wrong. Now let's break it down. Let me begin by asking you this, a question. Call out some examples of worldliness. Go ahead. What? Computers are worldly. Excellent. What else? What, sports? Worldly, worldly. Come on. Cars are worldly. They're so worldly. What else?
Money.
Money is worldly. Worldly money. What else? What?
Academia,
politics. Motorcycles. Well done. Well done. You had to go there, didn't you? Okay, I'm happy with all of those answers, with this minor exception that none of those things are worldly. None of them. Nothing needs to bear the label of worldliness on its own. In fact, you cannot tell if a Christian is worldly by looking at them. In fact, the only world love Scripture exhorts us to assess is our own. And this is the reason why this subject has come up today. It's because we're trying to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and we're trying to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as long as we think that worldliness is some external thing that we need to avoid, the thing we start to do is start to say, well, I think you're kind of worldly. I think you're kind of worldly. I didn't want to say it to you, but I think you're kind of worldly. And you're for sure worldly. See, nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to assess whether someone else is worldly. We're supposed to be assessing, point to who we're supposed to be assessing, all right? But it is the essence of love gone wrong that in our effort to love God, we begin to not love others and we begin to assess them instead. So, if you want to know what the things are that are worldly, Where should the answer come from? Hold up where the answer should come from. The answer should come from the Bible. And it just so happens it's right here in this text. And movies and money and wine at dinner and I don't know if she's really dressed that modestly. None of it made the list. Here's the list. It's right here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What are the things in the world then? Well, they're in verse 16. For all that is in the world. Oh, get your pen. Get your pen. Here it comes. All the things in the world that I'm not supposed to love, three big categories. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. There it is. World love is not that activity, that mode of transportation, that personal priority, that hobby, that style of music. That's not worldly. That's not what worldly is. Worldly is those three things. I'm going to give you a summary. World love is all about me. 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 That is the world system. That is what Satan has given to this world. Every time I'm thinking, what I want, what I need, what I can get, what is at the base of Satan's world system? I can save myself. I don't need God. I'm good enough. All of that. All of that is the world system. Me. Let me break it down for you. Me, that's the first one. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. Some older translations say the lusts of the flesh, which lust now has primarily a sexual connotation, and that's not correct. So we have a good translation here in the translation I'm using, epithumia. The desires, just desires, they may be right or wrong. But the desires of the flesh, what is flesh? The desires of the flesh. I've told you this before. If you want to know what flesh is in the Bible doesn't have anything good to say about flesh. Listen to this. The flesh profits nothing, John 6:63. And Paul said in Philippians 3, I put no confidence in my flesh. It says in Romans 13, make no provision for your flesh. So flesh in the Bible, I said this before, I was taught this, I'm not this clever. cross off the H and spell it backwards. That's flesh. S-E-L-F. Self. Self. Me. Me. And desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh is me feel good. Me want to feel good. Me feel good. So like I'd like to talk for a moment about Napoleon. And by Napoleon, I don't mean the French general. By Napoleon, I mean this. This, to me, I do not have the capacity in myself to walk past this at any place or at any time and not consume it. As it relates to the baking creations in the history of mankind, this is number one. This makes donuts, which I also love, look like a joke. This is a Napoleon right here, and it is exceedingly difficult for me not to eat this. And I don't need to, and no one would look at me and say, he should have more baked goods. And the part of me that calls out for what would taste so good in my mouth and feel so contented in my stomach, that part of me that disregards what's best for me and wants what it wants. I'm using a safe illustration, but we all understand that it's more than this. Say, I get it. So anything that I'm like, me want, doesn't matter if it's good for me, doesn't matter if it helps me, doesn't matter if it moves the ball down the field, me want, that is the desires of the flesh. And it's just the first part. Then there's also, see it there, the desires of the eyes. So this is not nearly as hard for me if I never, say it, if I never see it, it's the seeing of it. I walked into church last night and was disappointed to see that in order to make this illustration, they bought three, not one. The reason why they bought three and not one is because their assumption was that I was going to. And I here and now pledge that I will not. I got through last night. I will not go backstage. There's more of these than are needed, and others will have to consume them. And I will say no to what my flesh calls out for, and I will say no to what my eyes see and want. But of course, it isn't just about this. Get it? It's about all of the things that are this and more destructive. The desire of the flesh is me feel good. The desire of the eyes is me see and seize. It's the engine in you that can get what it wants. And I was leafing through this magazine and I saw a new kind of table that I want for my patio, and regardless of whether I can afford it, and regardless of whether I need another table, there's an engine in me that can get what it wants, and that is what the world is. That's the world. That's the world. The world is the me feel good, me see and get. And I was driving the other day and I was very happy in my transportation until I drove by the car dealership and I saw the latest model of the, and I am finding a way to get it, that thing. Now, if you can afford that and it's time for a trade-in and it's wise financially and you can, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, if you can have that without that having you, that's not wrong. And that's where we get into trouble, because we start labeling other people as worldly when we really have no idea. And the battle that we're supposed to be winning for worldliness is not what's going on in the other person's heart. It's in my own heart. And only God knows your heart. I would be very surprised if anyone here would want to bring forward the totality of their heart condition and suggest themselves as exhibit A for victory over the world. I'm just waiting to see if someone's going to come forward. No, you're actually wrong, Pastor James. I'm living in total victory on all these matters, have been for a really long time, and I'd like to submit myself as the most awesome person probably here in the whole church. Well, that's good, because there's a third one that's been waiting in line for you. It's called pride of life. All right, so just when you thought you were standing on top of the mountain, you fell to the very bottom. Pride of life is not me feel good, me see, it's me look good. And any chance I have to look good. I never go out in public unless I looked perfect, and I'm at the gym for 3 hours again today. Me look good. And what I wear and what I drive and how I adorn myself and how upset I am if anything ever happens that makes me look bad. Don't detain me unreasonably. Don't ticket me unfairly. Don't anything to me ever. That is pride of life. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what? Don't you? How dare you? Now, if I love, this will help. World love is not a list of specific things. World love, think of it as access points. It's not that one of them is food and one of them is status and one of them is, it isn't that. They're gates. They're access points for the enemy to get control of your heart. And he can push this through any one of the gates. This will feel good. This looks good. I deserve this. He can push it through any one of the gates. Do you see? And it isn't the thing that's the wrong thing. Okay? So what is the world? Don't love the world or any of the things in the world. What are the things in the world? The things in the world are the access points or the gates, and worldliness is leaving the gate open. And I make sure that the pantry is stocked with things that I want to eat, even though I shouldn't, but every so often I will. I know I will, and I'll be ready. And if my issue is lust, or, well, let me just write down kind of the big four here. Substance, stuff, sex, status. It's like the big four. Substance, legal or illegal. Me feel good, me see sees. Me look good. But in what category? In all of the categories. Substance, legal or illegal. Stuff. Gotta have it, gotta buy it, gotta drive it. Sex, in all of its categories, outside the boundaries that God's prescribed. Look at all of these things are good. A good cup of coffee. A medication prescribed by the doctor for my health and properly managed within the boundaries. Intimacy between a man and a woman within the boundaries of marriage. The feeling of accomplishment and having done something significant and meaningful with your life. Worldliness isn't things that are wrong. It's things that are wrong for me because of wrong time, wrong amount, wrong place, wrong emphasis, wrong priority. And that's, listen, look up here. This is such an important sentence. Satan can't create anything. He just takes the beautiful things that God has created and he twists them and uses them to destroy us. Well, this isn't new information. Can I just take a second? I want you to have the big picture here. I'm going to just make a little chart. And if you write down the side of your chart, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life, I'm going to show you how these, Satan doesn't ever have a new plan. It's just the same, 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 same. We are not ignorant of his schemes or his devices, the Bible says. So let me show you how he's using the exact same three things in the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve, same exact three things in the wilderness, tempting Jesus, same three things here in 1 John, Satan's world system, all right? Desire of the flesh. Genesis 3:6 says, the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food. They had everything. They had everything. They were only told they couldn't have one thing. She's like, but that thing, the thing I can't have, that's good for me. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he'd been fasting for 40 days before his ministry began. And the Bible says that Satan led him up into the wilderness to tempt him. First thing, he goes for the desires of the flesh. How hungry was Jesus? Command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. Boom. Uses the word of God, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Back to the Garden of Eden. Notice the second thing, the desire of the eyes. Genesis 3:6 says that it was a delight to the eyes. It was a delight to the eyes. I think we skip over that. It's kind of surprising. You go back and see it there. Oh my gosh, it's right there. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Man, who wouldn't want to take a bite out of that? Same thing in the wilderness. Satan leads Jesus up into a high place and he kind of says, all of this is yours if you bow down and worship me, which personally, me, I find that kind of humorous. Satan's saying to Jesus Christ, I'll give you all this. He's like, you mean the stuff I made? You're going to give it to me? You're going to give it to me, what I made, what is mine? But that is, he's such a liar, right? And Jesus again refuses. So there you have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then the boastful pride of life. In Genesis, he says, and that it is desirable to make one wise. Eat this, and you're going to look awesome to everyone. You'll be so smart. And what did Satan say to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? He said, do this, he says, throw yourself down from the temple. And doesn't the Bible say that he's given angels charge over you? Won't they come and rescue you, the angels? Aren't you that important that you could just throw yourself? Nothing's going to happen to you. They're going to rush in. That must feel awesome to have all those angels waiting on you. Come on, do it. Do the trick. Let's see it. And he's away with you, Satan. Right? Now, what's remarkable, loved ones, is that what was in Genesis chapter 3, what was in Matthew chapter 4 with our Lord, is right here, right now, with us. Nothing new, right? And what is Satan's big plan? He's like, appeal to you. Me don't need a savior. Me good enough by myself. Me can do it, right? And there's that. It's all right there. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's love gone wrong. God's given us this beautiful capacity to love. And world love is love gone wrong. Now, the biggest damage, of course, to world love gone wrong is that world love displaces father love. So I can't be allowing these things to continue to control me and be growing in my faith at the same time. And every person who's listening right now knows that this is true. I can't be allowing these things to consume me in increasing measure and be growing in my love for God at the same time. I'm either growing in my love for God or I'm growing in my world love. Less of world love, more of God love. And the reason it's so hard to love my neighbor. If I'm growing in world love, it's impossible. Only in growing in God love can I begin to grow in loving my neighbor. Otherwise, my neighbor is simply a blockage to my own infatuation with world love. Why are you so ticked at her? She's in the way of what I want. Why are you so upset at him? He made me feel unimportant. See? And the world love inflames, and the father love is not the growing pattern. Man, who could listen to that? And I feel convicted saying it. Remember, we're in a series called Vertical Living. It's about how we, each of us, are individual logs on the fire of vertical church, and that we together cannot be as loud for God's glory as we want to be without attending to these things individually. And vertical living is two things: loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But there is this consuming pit over here called world love, and that is love gone wrong. However, misunderstanding what worldliness is one of the most destructive things in the hand of a Christian. It happens all the time at our church. And just in the last month, we had somebody storm out of church because one of the guys on the platform had a hat on. And we have, on a very, very regular basis, we have people sideways about all kinds of things that reflect a misunderstanding of what worldliness is. Not one person in this church who loves the Lord, not one person on any campus wants our church to be worldly. Some people are like, well, now that you raise it, I gotta say, I think starting off with that Taylor Swift song, that was pretty worldly. No, it wasn't worldly in any sense of the word. That isn't what world love is. World love is not, there's a category here called sacred things, hymns and such. And then there's a category over here, which is everything else. You have a nice car, you're wearing nice shoes. That's worldly. No, that's materialism gone wrong in your head, that you can't be happy for anyone who has something that you don't have, is what that is. Which shows that I see, I want, why do you have? That's world love. That's world love. And so I want to just take a moment and try to really make this as clear as I can for our family, because getting it wrong is actually reflective of love gone wrong. Judging other people because of how she does her hair and how they raise their kids and the movies that they would watch and all of that tendency in us is, it's just, it's sad. Somebody said to me years and years and years ago, when you point your finger at someone, there's three fingers pointing back at you. And in the moment that I am accusing my sister or brother of world love, I am displaying world love. Me doesn't see what it wants. Me doesn't get what it wants. Another term that's used to describe this is legalism. And this is a little bit of a sticky subject, so I'll just walk gently into this. There isn't much legalism in our church or anywhere near us. Our danger is more in the category of license, candidly. Legalism is not talking with each other about what the Bible requires of us, like we're doing right now. That's not legalism. It's not legalism to say, thus says the Lord. Legalism isn't even having a system of man-made rules. How many people with adolescents have a time when their kid needs to come home at night? Hands up if you have a time when your kid needs to come home at night. What's the time?
It was the time the state had, 11 o'clock.
Nicely done, just like the state, perfect. I didn't know that. Thanks for helping me with my sermon. 11 o'clock. Now, it's not wrong to have a rule. Come on, say it's not wrong to have a rule about when your kids come home. Say it's not wrong. That's not legalism. Legalism isn't saying the Bible says. Legalism even saying the Bible doesn't say, but mom and dad say. That's not legalism. My point is, it isn't wrong for us in our community to have a set of rules that are in addition to the Bible. That's not legalism. Legalism is judging others who don't subscribe to your additional set of rules. That's legalism. Legalism is, man, I can't believe you let your daughter stay out till midnight. What kind of parent would? Well, I can't believe you put your kids in the public school. I can't believe that you would drive a car like that. I can't believe it. That's legalism. It's getting outside of the Bible, having your own rules. We're not in trouble yet. Have your own rules. Have them in your house. Have them in your small group. Have them in this community of faith. We have some rules in our community of faith. It's not wrong. It's wrong when I judge others for not subscribing to my set of rules. Now, why am I raising this? I'm raising this because I think a lot of times we attack worldliness where we think we see it, but we're wrong, and then we end up paying no attention to the real worldliness which is in here. Legalism is binding people to an extra-biblical code of conduct and judging people who don't conform to that code. Established in the community of your family, established in the community of your extended family or your church family or whatever. Now I'm going to drop down through a couple of categories here and then we're going to take some questions, but I want to just solve some of the tensions of why Christians are mixed up about this. And, you know, they're, you know, as dangerous as a grenade with a pin pulled when it comes to stuff like this. First of all, this will help you with your Bible a lot. Symbols versus reality. Symbols versus reality. There are symbols in the Bible. They all have a literal meaning. Can you think of an example of a symbol in the Bible? This is my body, which was broken for you. The bread was a symbol. This is my blood, which was shed for you. The cup is a symbol. Do you see? Did you know there's a third symbol in the passage? He said, this do as often as you eat and drink. But some people say, also he washed their feet there, so we should wash each other's feet every time we're together. That's going on in lots of churches. We should wash each other's feet. Well, but this do as often as you eat and drink. He didn't say to wash your feet, but I really don't want to argue about it anyway, because we don't use wine, and he undoubtedly did. It's always about the reality, not the symbol. It's always about the reality of remembering what Christ did. And if you get hung up about what the cup's made out of or what's in it or how the bread, that's not unleavened bread. So 1 Corinthians 11 talks about women showing the respect for men in the church and in their home, showing respect by covering their heads. And men showing respect for God, who is their head, by uncovering their heads. Now, I'm just looking around the room this morning. I don't see any ladies with hats on, but I want you to understand that in our culture, if you wore a hat, no one would think, she has an awesome attitude toward her husband. But I would say, not cutting them off when we're out for dinner together and maybe walking arm in arm. I think there are ways that you can show respect for your husband just as he is to show sacrificial love for you. And what the Bible wants is the reality. And some people are hung up about the symbol. The head covering doesn't mean that anymore. That's why I personally don't love seeing people wear hats in church, but I wouldn't run up and yank the hat off their head because I would feel like a hypocrite, because I know that that's not what worldliness really is, and I don't know what's in their heart, and I don't want to be hung up about the symbol, because people who are hung up about the symbol never seem to get to the reality in their own heart. Okay? So there's other examples of symbols in the Bible. There was a funny video circulated recently on the internet, and it was of this lady who was getting baptized. And for some reason, I think she was afraid of water, and he couldn't get her under the water. And he tried to pull her back, and he couldn't get her under. And he said, well, I'll just go forward. And he couldn't get her under. And finally, he kind of got her face in the water, but she never went under the water. And he was like, raised to walk in newness of life. And then she kind of goes off, and it's only funny because we don't know who it is. You know what I'm saying? It's on the internet. So, is she baptized? She can go all the way under the water. This is Jesus' biggest objection with the Pharisees. You're so up in your head about the symbol, but you miss the reality. You're not even merciful to people. You're so pounding people all the time about your list of things and your little list of, and you're so hung up about the symbol, you're missing the reality. Of course she's baptized. Precious lady, she's terrified of the water. I mean, I give her big props for getting in there. You know what I'm saying? Do you think that God's going, more water? No, God's like, I love my daughter. He knows what she's been through. He knows why she's there and she's so terrified. So here's another category, symbols over reality, popular versus traditional. Everybody thinks that, a lot of people think that what's popular is worldly and what's traditional is godly. The big issue here is music. That's not a big debate in our church. People who, you know, have that issue don't come to this church. Clearly. And I love historic music. Other people who are saved here in our church, baptized in our church, they don't even know anything about hymns. Some people are really uptight about it. Other people aren't at all, don't even know what you're talking about. Do you know that Amazing Grace and many other famous hymns were actually lyrics put to bar tunes? And that people were leaving the church over those songs when they were implemented? Okay? It's a big lose. The whole thing's a big lose. My heart is vertical living, loving God and loving each other. And this has to get addressed because we're so hard on each other about things that are not in the Bible. And in reality, we're displaying worldliness when we go at those things. Things aren't the way I like. So rock music, reggae music, rap music, they're neutrals. They're just neutrals. They're just different instruments, different styles, different. They're completely neutral. But if I adopt an attitude of judgment and assign to worldliness because, well, do you know where that came from? Do you know who did that? Do you know how many appliances are at your house that were invented by idolaters and adulterers? Do you know? Seriously, are you going to be consistent? Well, that style of music was invented by a person who didn't love Jesus, right? And who's your toaster made by? It's the selective pulling out of things that raise my superiority as I try to use Scripture to silence things that aren't my preference. And that is worldliness when I'm doing that. There's other categories here, poverty versus prosperity. People who think that not having is spiritual. People who think that having is spiritual. You're not blessed because you have a nicer car or vacation. You might not be, your money might be a judgment. What do we say? We've taught on money. Gain it honestly, spend it wisely, and give it generously, or it will destroy you. Period. But it's like rap music. It's a neutral by itself. And then a really big one is people who misunderstand the ceremonial law. In the Old Testament, the law is divided into three categories. I didn't make these up. The civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. The civil law, back in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was both the church and the government. And when in the Old Testament they were the church and the government, if your adolescent son was rebelling, the church came over and said, we're going to stone your son because he's rebelling against you. How many people are glad we're not living in that day today? That's Old Testament law. Now government is separate from church. Separation of church and state. Romans 13 says that the powers that be are ordained of God. God is overseeing human government in its strength and in its weakness. We are the church. We are not over civil government matters. We're not under the civil law of the Old Testament, the punishments for crimes. were not under the ceremonial law, all the clean and unclean things related to going to the temple. You know, don't touch a pigskin, don't eat shellfish, don't eat anything with a cloven hoof. But people, I'm telling you, they pull one of them out. You can't pierce your ears. That's worldly. That's all the ceremonial law, and not one person at church today is keeping it all. And we're not under the ceremonial law. Did you touch a football? That's a pigskin. Why are you at church today? Go repent. But we do it so inconsistently, and then we're hard on each other about it. And we're not going to be able to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves until we get free from this nonsense. So, world love is love gone wrong. World love is all about me. World love displaces father love. And the last thing in the text, world love is fleeting. Notice it says in the last verse, 1 John chapter 2, and the world is passing away along with its desires. Amen. Aren't you glad this struggle is going to be over someday? The world is passing away in its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Loving God is doing God's will, and that's what we're going to talk about next Lord's Day.
Thank you for joining the James McDonald Podcast. Remember, all failure is a failure to love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. If you were helped by this biblical teaching, share it with a friend and leave a comment wherever you access this podcast. That alone can help alert others to life-changing teaching from the Scriptures. You can find more Bible teaching resources from Dr. James McDonald on our Facebook page or at jamesmcdonaldministries.org.